Good morning, everyone. Grab a seat. I've got to apologise a bit this morning. I'm going to be walking around a bit more gingerly behind the pulpit than normal. I've discovered I'm not quite as fit as I used to be, and so any sort of intensive sporting activity seems to now come with a cost. So my legs are pretty sore, my arms are sore, my chest is sore, my shoulders are sore. It's a little bit embarrassing because it's from 10-pin bowling. Actually, it's from 10-pin bowling on the Wii. Hey, come on, guys. Like, reality sport's got its dangers too. Come on. The pain was worth it. Our previous house record had been 6 strikes in a row. And I said, in your face, Josiah, 10 strikes in a row. Has anyone else done that? Put your hands down quickly. I'm the only person. I got 2 strikes, and it says that that's a double. I got to 3 strikes, and that said that's a turkey. When I made it up to 6 strikes, that said that was a six-pack. I don't know, is it showing it? I mean, it got to 7 strikes. It was a little bit disappointing. It said that's a 7-pack, 8 strikes, 8-pack, all the way up to 10 strikes, that's a 10-pack. I wanted a special word for 10 strikes. I was very disappointed. But luckily for me, I find my special words in the Bible. And sometimes they even come without pain. So let's do some warm-ups this morning so no one gets hurt. And I think that the stories in the first few chapters of Acts are a great way to stretch us. So here we go. Acts chapter 2 tells us about the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit descends, everyone's filled with the Holy Spirit, people hear the good news in their own language, 3,000 people come to faith in Jesus that day and are baptized. The story then goes on to describe this new fellowship of believers. Acts 2:42 says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Everyone was filled with awe, many wonders and miraculous signs. Okay, next story. Acts chapter 3 and 4 tells us about the occasion where Peter and John come across a man. He's over 40 years old, he's been crippled from birth, and he was begging for money. And they say to him, "What we have we give to you, and in the name of Jesus, get up." And at that point, his ankles are strengthened and he starts dancing about. But you see, Peter and John get hauled before the religious leaders because of this, and they're warned to stop doing this type of thing. In fact, they're actually threatened to stop. But they actually let Peter and John go, and they return back to the other believers, and they all pray. And this is part of what they pray. Acts 4:30. "Stretch out your hands and heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And the story goes on to say that the place that they were meeting in was shaken. It was shaken. And that all of them were filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the Greek word for all? They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're visiting today, we don't all really know Greek, by the way. This is a bit of a tradition. Verse 33, it goes on to say this: "With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all." Great power and much grace. Okay, so we had Acts 2, which was this: everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And we also have Acts 4. "With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all." Here's a question for you. Would you like to be part of that church? Would you like to sign up to that type of church? One person, good on you, Ed. Would you like to sign up to that type of church? Fantastic. Okay, now that you've all signed on the dotted line, like a good salesman, we can now read the fine print. Acts 2:43, which I just read. "Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles." The very next two verses say this: "All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need." Acts 4:33 was the other verse I read. "With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all." the very next two verses. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them. They brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Okay, here we have awe, many wonders, miraculous signs, great power in testifying, and much grace. And what's the fine print? Those with possessions and goods, and those with lands and houses, from time to time sold them and brought the money to the apostles so it could be distributed to anyone as he had need. To anyone as he had need. What's that mean? Well, if we go back a verse in Acts 4:34, it says that there were no needy persons among them. Now, the word in the Greek here for needy actually only occurs once in the New Testament, and here it is at this place. It's a word which means destitute or impoverished. It means needy. That makes sense to us, doesn't it? Acts 4 says that there were no people in this circumstance in the church. Now, this fine print's okay, isn't it? We're not going to allow people to be destitute or impoverished at BVC, are we? It's a basic of the gospel. Jesus in Matthew 6 talks about giving to the needy. It's a different word in the Greek in this occasion, but it's the same type of understanding. He says that when you give to the needy, when you give alms, when you give to compassion, don't announce it with fanfare. Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand's doing when you do this type of thing. Just how interesting that same Greek word appears in Acts 10. Do you remember the story of Cornelius? Him and his family and his friends were the first Gentiles to have faith in Jesus and to have the Holy Spirit come upon them. And the story describes him as this before this happens. It says, Acts 10:2, he and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need. It's talking about giving to the needy or giving to the poor. He gave alms, to use an old expression. I think I gave my alms the other day, actually, in the bowling, but it's a different thing. But using other Greek words, right through the New Testament, the writers continue on this theme. They continue talking about sharing and giving so that people have their basic needs met. So we can sign up to that, can't we? No one at BVC or within its folds should be in this type of need, should they? Okay, time to put the glasses on, because obviously that's not the fine print. That would be common sense and hopefully common understanding in our church. Because while in Acts 4 it says that there were no destitute amongst the believers, both in this chapter and also in chapter 2, it says something else. It says that the people cashed in their excess and it was distributed, and both chapters say it the same, to anyone as he had need. But the Greek's not talking about the needy here. Yes, as a byproduct, of course, there were no needy or destitute people, but that's not what's been explicitly mentioned in this part. To anyone as he or she had need, what does that mean? I'm sure in our church today we'd particularly want to know if there was a need like this. I'm sure we'd want to fill it, particularly if in some way it was coupled with awe, many wonders, miraculous signs, great power and testimony, and much grace. Seeing we all just signed up to the Acts package a minute ago. And you see, I know of a need in our church at the moment which is yet to be satisfied. But before we look at that and what it looks like in the New Testament about these needs, let's just stop for a second and see how the early church filled them. Because you see, today in the wider church, we hear about how Christians should make their money work for the kingdom. We hear about how to invest. Let's buy another property. We should have more Christian landlords and Christians in businesses, for example. But those with wealth in the early church did the opposite. Their investment in the kingdom was liquefying their assets and giving the control of the money to others. They didn't accumulate excess, they sold it and put it under the utilization of others. That's a pretty challenging thought, isn't it? But what would you rather, stuff or the miraculous? What would you rather, provide cheap rental with wheelchair ramps for the paralytic or raise him to his feet in Jesus' name? Are we still signed up? Someone's still signed up. Good on you, David. Two people. Are we still signed up? Okay. Now, I'm looking for Karen. Where's Karen? There's Karen. Oh, you said you're going to be at the front. That's not the front. Just stand up for a sec, Karen. This is everyone. This is Karen. Karen, this is everyone. There's a test at the end, Karen. Because some people may not have met Karen before. Most of you know her well. Go have a seat. You're safe over there. Here's an example of a need at Berwick Vineyard Church. You see, more than a year ago, Karen became before the leadership of the church and said, "I believe I'm called as a missionary to the Philippines." And that calling to Karen means giving her life. So, wherever, Lord, and for however long. And at this stage, it looks like to be working out with street kids in the Philippines. Now, the leadership stood with Karen in this calling, and they provided extensive direction, encouragement. You can ask Karen about encouragement, and mentoring. And in 2 weeks, she leaves for Manila. Now, in Manila, there's over 75,000 kids living, working, and sleeping on the streets. And obviously, an environment like this means that there's going to be prostitution involved for some to survive. Karen's going to go for 4 months. She's going to come back for a short time just to put her affairs in order. And then she's going to leave again with no sense of returning. She's been sent by God as part of our fellowship. Now, with that in view, let's just take a closer look at these two occurrences where it says in Acts that they gave to anyone as they had need. The word need in these two verses is the Greek word kria. Why tell you that? Well, you might be crying at the end of it, but hopefully not. But you see, that word occurs a couple of times in the New Testament, and the context might help give us some understanding what that word means. For example, in Matthew 21, as Jesus approaches Jerusalem for the triumphal entry, he sends two disciples to a nearby village, where they are to find a donkey tied up by her colt. Jesus tells them to find these animals, untie them, and bring them back to him. And he says this, Matthew 21:3, "If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them." Kraya. Jesus needs them. He doesn't need to eat the donkey. He doesn't need to cash it in to pay a debt or to get accommodation. It's not because he's needy. He needed them for what the Father had called him to do. How about this, Acts 6:3? That's the passage where the apostles are going to appoint deacons in the church for the distribution of daily bread. And they say this, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them." Or in other translations it says, "this business," or "this task." That's the word kraia again. Now it could just say, "we'll turn this need over to them," but that wouldn't do justice to it, would it? This was something that required Spirit-filled people. Like Jesus, these men were going about the business of the kingdom. Okay, now I don't like it when people don't compare apples with apples. So I think it's a little fair to Karen to compare her to these 7 men. I mean, for example, Philip. Do you remember Philip? He went down to Samaria, and there was at least one guy following him around because they were so astonished at the miraculous signs and the wonders that they saw through his ministry. So they'd be unfair to Karen to compare her to him. Or they'd be better to be compared to Philip than, say, Stephen, who got martyred for his faith. And it's probably not fair to compare Karen to Jesus entering Jerusalem on a donkey. So let's have a look at Karen in light of, say, the Apostle Paul. No pressure, Karen. He was a missionary too. Okay, Paul says a whole lot of things and he does a whole lot of things. So let's first look what he says. If you can turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 verse 13 says this, "Share with God's people who are in need." Kraya. Same words as in Acts, and Jesus, and the 7 deacons. Now, it also says straight after this, practice hospitality. So it'd be reasonable if you took this just as a one-liner to say this is actually a bit like that needy type circumstance, wouldn't it? But let's just go back a little bit. Paul says this, verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. Each member belongs to all the others. That sounds a bit like the unity of the Acts church, doesn't it? Each member belongs to all the others. Or as it says in Acts, they had everything in common. Verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. Okay, the word needs here is another word in the Greek, not helpful. But what it means is to share or impart. And actually Paul uses it at the start of the gospel in verse 11 when he says this, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. Here's the essence of the passage. It says, we are a body, we are one, we have differing gifts. And they need to be shared across the body, even in spiritual terms. They need to be imparted. It's not about the cash or the possessions or the food, is it? And it's definitely not about having a sense of mine and yours, but it's instead what the Lord has deposited in or around you, and for what purpose? For what common purpose? For what kingdom purpose? If you have something to share or impart, do so generously. I wonder if the Holy Spirit can work powerfully through a community living like that. Okay, now Paul said some pretty amazing things, but he also did some pretty amazing things. Now, put your hand up if you've heard the expression, a tent maker ministry. Okay, cool. Somehow Paul had tent making skills as a trade, and we know that in some circumstances he used these skills so not to be a burden to the people he was ministering to. Essentially, he took on secular work to cover his kingdom work or his ministry. So the question is, shouldn't Karen just get a job in the Philippines to cover her needs? Well, what do we know about Paul doing this type of thing? Well, when Paul went to Corinth, it says that he met up with a couple named Aquila and Priscilla. Acts 18:3, it says, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. We also know that when Paul gives his farewell speech to the elders of Ephesus in Acts 20, he says this, Acts 20:34, you yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied for my own needs and the needs of my companions. And in his first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 9, he says this, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. Paul clearly intended to minister to people without a cost to them. And that's exactly what Karen needs to be doing. She needs to be ministering to people without a cost to them, particularly as they're some of the poorest of the poor. What did Paul do? He hooked up with tent makers, some of the people he was ministering to, and he did the same as them. He worked in tent making to cover his living while ministering to them. But Karen's going to be ministering to people on the street, the homeless, the unemployed, the starving. She can't join in on the same type of street work that, for example, the teenage girls do over there to survive. And yes, Paul on certain occasions did look after his own needs. However, this is not the entire picture, even remotely. For starters, a whole portion of Paul's ministry happened from prison. He wrote most of his letters from prison. Ephesians 6, I'm an ambassador in chains. Philippians 1, I am in chains for Christ. Colossians 4, remember my chains. Philemon 1, I'm in chains for the gospel. We're not sure exactly for how long Paul was locked up for, but we know under Governor Felix, he was locked up for at least 2 years in Herod's palace. From then he was sent to Rome. It was a several-month trip, and then he was under house arrest initially for at least another 2 years in Rome. And it probably looks like that after this he was freed for a period of time, and then he was jailed again from where he wrote 2 Timothy. And it sounds like from that writing he is in a dungeon in this case. And there are definitely some other incidental jail times before all of this. I don't think that Paul was able to make a living while under arrest. And even on the occasions that Paul was free, it appears that tent making, for example, in Corinth, did not cover the costs. Because 2 Corinthians 11 says this, "I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. I've kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so." So how was he not a burden? Because of other believers supporting him. Now the brothers who came from Macedonia to support Paul in Corinth may well have been the Philippian church, because we know that the Philippian church definitely supported him while he was in Thessalonica. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul remembers this. He says, "For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need." Now, in the Philippians letter, Paul is writing from jail. Have a listen to what he writes to them in chapter 2. Chapter 2, 25, he says, "But I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs." And that's the word needs that Paul uses in Cryer that we've been chasing from Acts. So how is the Philippian church supplied for this work that Paul is doing in chains? Was it in cold hard cash? No, they sent a person. They sent a messenger. They sent a fellow worker and a soldier to Paul. It's not about the money, it's about the body of Christ and working together in the business and the tasks and the callings of the kingdom. Okay, where are we at so far with Paul? Paul's heart, where possible, was to not be a burden to those he was ministering to. And we know that he worked alongside some of them in the same type of occupation. However, he was also supported by the churches. And particularly this was necessary when his calling was in jail. We similarly don't want to send Karen to be a burden to those that she's ministering to, do we? They already suffer enough, they live on the streets. It's not appropriate that she works alongside them in some of their trades. Like being Paul called to chains, Karen's calling to the streets precludes her from doing normal work. She needs to be supported by the church, just like Paul was. She needs to be part of a church like Acts, where things will be distributed to her need for what the Lord is calling her to. Jesus riding a donkey into Jerusalem is very important. In fact, it's a very needed part of the story, which needed to be provided for. Okay, let's just have a look at one last thing that Paul wrote. He wrote this in his letter to Titus. It's his conclusion to the letter, Titus 3:13. He says, "Do everything you can to help Zainus the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything that they need." Now, a better translation of this would be, "See that they may lack nothing," as the New King James says it. Verse 14, "Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide for daily necessities and not live unproductive lives." Now that's our friend there, Cryer, again, coupled with another word, talking about people providing for what is required for the circumstance, what is indispensable, what is needed, a daily thing. And we need to send Karen with whatever she needs for the work the Lord has called her to. And she should be lacking nothing. And we, like the Acts church, and like Paul is saying to Titus, need to provide for this. Or many wonders, miraculous signs, great power in testifying, and much grace in the church in Acts. We've already signed up to these things. But they're just outworkings. I just wonder if these type of things outwork from a people who are focused on releasing the works and the callings of God through the people and the body of Christ in their midst. Okay, what are Karen's needs in what God is calling her to as she goes about the king's business? Firstly, She needs us to understand that she's not going on a holiday. And she needs us to understand that she's not going for some sort short-term project. She's giving her life. But better than that, she needs to be giving from more than just herself. She needs to be giving from the body of Christ. Us, Christ in us. She needs people to be praying for and with her. Now, one of the things she's got around on the table around there is just a little card to remind us. It's with the magnet on the front, you don't know. To stick on the fridge. Or to put in our Bible so we can be consistently praying for Karen. Karen needs to be emotionally and spiritually supported. She can't be forgotten. She needs to be in fellowship. She needs people to share their spiritual gifts with her, like that passage we read in Romans 12. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have differing gifts. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. We need people to impart their gifts to and with Karen on this calling. In the future, when she's over full time, she's going to need people to come and attend to her needs like Paul had. We're going to need to send people. Karen needs to pay rent. She needs to be able to eat, as do the people she's ministering to. She can go for this 4-month period because some stuff that the church is doing. However, the mission organisation that will support her or send her will not let her go until her support is dramatically higher. But particularly for this trip, communication is a really important thing. Just imagine if she could video what she's doing over there and send that back to us. We could actually see Karen doing that. We can see the people that she's ministering to. Can you imagine that? But that would have to be provided for. And when I say that, just remember that when Jesus needed a donkey, he didn't get one that someone no longer needed. Or he didn't get one which gave someone an excuse to upgrade their one. He got one that had never been ridden before. You could say it was a bit of a loner because he did probably give it back, but that's not the point. Like Acts, we need to be liquidators for Jesus. Now, when Karen came back last time, we said, hey guys, we'd love people to come out and meet her at the airport. Great opportunity if you're into treasure hunting. The airport is probably the best place in Melbourne to treasure hunt. It honestly is. And we had Kirsten and Joe, the two pastors, go out to meet her. She leaves in 2 weeks on a Sunday night, a bit after midnight. It's a great opportunity to bless her as we send her off, isn't it? Okay, now, the other thing is we sent Karen around the little churches at Brake Vineyard Church, so probably a fair percentage of you, over half, should have actually heard Karen speak some months ago. It was just after or before the other trip. And so we asked people just to give their email address if they'd like to hear and receive her prayer letter. So how many names did you get? 5? Oh, 15, okay. So 15 of our community wanted to hear about what she was doing. So here, we've got the World Team page, which is an organisation supporting Karen in terms of structure and stuff, because they're a mission organisation. And on this, you can choose to do several things, but one is put your email address and just be a prayer partner for Karen and receive her regular updates. We're not going to spoon feed people for this activity anymore. I'm not going to send out anything for the 4 months that Karen's away. Karen will be doing it, and it will go to people with email addresses who have requested it, or we'll print them up here for people who don't have email addresses. Does that make sense? Because we can't make this easy, can we? We want people committed to it. And also has, if you feel led to financially support this, that you can also contribute to that. So you can either do it through this, or you can just speak to Karen directly if you want to do it in an alternative fashion. So we're about to go back to worship. We actually probably had 25 minutes shorter than normal, so we've got lots of time, Teresa, so we'll make the most of that. Karen's going to be around there, hiding, because that's where the stuff is. You might want to, as part of your act of worship and part of your act of communal worship, is to go around there and to grab one of these and to consider grabbing one of these, at least to put your email address down for her to receive her prayer notes. You might want to do that after the service. Karen's only around for another 2 weeks. So I'll get Teresa to come up. We'll just pray. We'll see what the Lord does. Lord, we're just so excited by the idea of awe, many wonders, miraculous signs, great power and testifying, and much grace. However, we're a little nervous when it comes at a cost to us. We're inspired when we see someone like Karen give up her life, to devote her life to you, Lord, no matter what the cost. No matter what she has to now trust him. We're excited by that. But sometimes we're not so excited in actually being part of it with her. Lord, we've continued to use the word revival in this house, called for revival. We have a hope of revival in this place. But we know what needs to be revived, Lord, is never your spirit, it's the hearts of your people. You don't need reviving, Lord. You are powerful and glorious and miraculous. It's your people. So we just pray, Lord, because it's not just about Karen, this is about this community. There are many more people to release. We think of chaplains. We think of anyone in their workplace actually being a tent maker. But may we consider, Lord, this day bringing before you all of our stuff, all of our finances, and saying, Lord, what do you want to do with this? We pray, Lord, that you might release others. We pray that you might use Karen to pave the way for others to follow. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.